If you have your Bible or your message notes, you might look at Revelation 3:18. There's a phrase there that I want us to use at the start of our lesson, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. Here Jesus is writing to the church of Laodicea. This is a church that Jesus really has nothing good to say about them. They were a very wealthy, a very self-important group of people. Yet they had still made a commitment to following Jesus. And so he writes some warnings to them. Because in their present condition, they did not see what they really were. And he's using very symbolic, figurative language in this text, as in the rest of the book of Revelation. But this illustrates their spiritual reality. After he has said that they are wretched, poor, blind, miserable, and naked, though he is Lord and could command them, by his grace he said, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. You know, he's already said that spiritually, they are naked. They're ill-clad. They don't have the covering that they need on their hearts. And so he says, I want you to buy from me garments that are white so that you may not reveal the shame of your nakedness. What that tells me, and we're going to look at this a little bit further in our first point, is that there is something shameful about nakedness. There is something to be ashamed of when it comes to revealing whether spiritual or physical nakedness. Now, tell me if we do not live in a culture that glorifies nakedness and sexuality. I tell you, you can't get on Facebook without seeing some ad on the side that you need to get rid of. You can't help watching the commercials if you have TV. And my son, I let him watch some children's videos on YouTube every now and then, but sometimes we have to turn off the computer because what happens? YouTube has started letting Victoria's Secret ads pop up. We're living in a culture where nakedness is just something that is every day. You see it all around you. And it's almost like this sense of shame has been lost. You know, God expects Christians who are living by the standard of God, who have decided to follow Jesus, to maintain a certain level of shame and guilt. We're going to talk about how we do that, what that involves, especially as it relates to the clothing that we wear. But we're going to be asking this question. Do your clothes say Christian? Now, this question could apply even beyond just the idea of revealing shameful nakedness. But do your clothes say, I follow Jesus? I'm trying to glorify God. That's a question we need to ask in every part of our life. Because if Jesus is Lord, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to glorify Him. Do my clothes say Christian? The first thing I want us to consider together is the disgrace of nakedness. The word disgrace means shame, dishonor, degradation. You know, there's something degrading. There's something shameful associated with nakedness. And I want to suggest that from the very opening pages of Scripture down to the closing pages of Scripture, when it comes to nakedness associated with sin and outside the confines of marriage, it's been associated with shame. If you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. I know you've heard this material before. You've talked about this maybe from your parents or from this pulpit or from the classrooms. You know these things, but it's always good to remind ourselves. Because, you know, if we're not reminding ourselves, the devil is constantly trying to convince us otherwise. So we need some reminders every now and then. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, what's just happened in chapter 1? What did God do? He created everything. And in verse 26 of chapter 1, what special creation did he make? man. He created man and woman. And he created them in his own image. That means there's something very special. There's something somewhat exalted and lofty about humanity over the rest of creation. We are in the image of God. And since we are in the image of God, that means we are a spiritual being that ultimately our purpose is, as Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. This is man's whole. The end of chapter 2, in this period of innocence before sin, it says in verse 25 that the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now that Moses throws that in there for us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit tells us that it's somewhat strange that before the fall there was no shame associated with nakedness. Why would he say that? Because in what they were living, they always understood there is something shameful about nakedness. Now, how did that happen? He's going to explain it in chapter 3. Who came on the scene at the beginning of chapter 3? At least as the story is concerned. Who kind of slithered his way in there? Satan. Satan comes in chapter 3, and what's he try to get Eve to do? Eat of the tree. Why was that a bad thing? God said not to. God had given them a command. Do not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. And when Satan tempted her, lied to her, she kind of started looking at it and thought, oh, this is pretty good for food, and also it's going to make us like God. That's what Satan told us. And you know, why trust God whenever Satan comes in and says God's trying to keep something from me? Let's just try it out. And so she disobeys God's command, eats of the fruit, and who she give it to? Her husband, Adam, and he eats as well. They both disobey the commandment of God. And what happens at that moment? They realize that they are naked, that sin has come into the world, and they are now ashamed of their nakedness. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now someone tell me, what does the word naked mean here in verse chapter 2 and verse 25 and 3 and verse 7? Did they have no clothes? That's what we usually think of when we hear the word naked. These are people that are absolutely nude, completely nude. And once there was not shame, now there is shame. And so what do they try to do themselves in order to kind of take away some of that shame, to cover their nakedness? What do they make for themselves? End of verse 7. Yeah, they made some coverings for themselves. My translation says they made for themselves loin coverings. You know, you look at this word and it's the idea of that which covers basically the hips and the buttocks and maybe a little bit of the thighs. Kind of modern day underwear is what they had put on out of fig leaves. But then keep reading. Then they hear the sound of the Lord come in and they are scared. And so they hide themselves. Then verse 10. Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and was afraid because I was, what? Naked, so I hid myself. Now remember in 2:25, they were naked, completely naked, and there was no shame. In 3:7, they were naked completely and were ashamed, and so they put on these loin coverings, but then they hear God and they hide themselves. Why? Because it says they were naked. What did they have on? They had loin coverings, and yet Adam still recognizes, I was naked, and so I hid myself. This goes along well with the Hebrew definition of this word naked. It's a word that means nude, either partially or totally. So that tells us that when we're talking about nakedness, we've got to figure out what the standard is, because obviously just wearing loin coverings was not enough to cover up shameful nakedness. Wearing no clothes or wearing not enough clothes can still constitute shameful nakedness. In fact, when you go to the New Testament and look up that word naked, you look at, if you read the word down there, if you change that U to a Y, you almost see our word gym or gymnasium, because they associated the idea of athletes in the Roman society with running, jumping, training absolutely naked, so that there was no hindrance in their training there. And so this idea of unclad, without clothing, but it can also mean ill-clad, clad in undergarments only. As you follow through the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 3, it says their nakedness would be revealed when the leg was revealed. And you go over to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18 again, he says, so that the shame of your nakedness may not be exposed. Remember that word shame, disgrace, dishonor, degradation. You look at that word a little bit further in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. Whether we're talking about total or partial nudity, this shame that is associated with it is the word confusion or disappointment caused by guilt. You know, whenever you've done something wrong, and then you realize, I think mom and dad know what I've done. What do you feel right here? That cold, nasty feeling in the pit of your stomach, because you feel guilty. You feel ashamed that they know the wrong that you have done. He says, that's the type of confusion and the type of feeling that you should get when nakedness is exposed. There is a shame associated with either partial or total nakedness outside of the confines of marriage. And that's why nakedness is not only associated with shame, but it's also associated with sensuality. The old English words for that would have been lewdness and lasciviousness. A lot of our newer translations will say sensuality, which throughout the scriptures is condemned. In Leviticus 18 and verse 20, when he's talking about not having sexual relationships with people that you do not have a right to, he talks about them uncovering the nakedness of so-and-so, and not to do it because this might be your father's nakedness, this might be your brother's nakedness, when he's talking about the wife of either your father or your brother. And all those illicit relationships, what idiom, what euphemism did they use? Uncovering nakedness. You see, there's a connection between nakedness and sexuality. We have to admit that the Bible makes this connection. And as you go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, notice as we look at this word sensuality, how he describes it and what the result will be. This is just before the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Who wants to read 19 through 21 for us? All right, right here. All right, do you see that word sensuality there? What kind of work is that? Is that a work of God? Is that a fruit of the Spirit? What kind of work is that? Right in verse 19. A work of the flesh. What's going to happen to people who practice sensuality? What will they not inherit? Verse 21. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's something wrong with being involved in sensual behavior. I want to suggest that exposing one's nakedness is associated with sensuality and thus sinful behavior. I think that's why, and we often look at 1 Timothy 2 when we try to teach on modest apparel, I think in a sense he might be dealing a little bit more with the idea of going above and beyond and trying to draw attention to yourself with this braid or that braid or this jewelry and all this other stuff and these extravagant clothes. But in the first part, there is something that applies to not wearing enough. When you read in verse 9, likewise I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. That word modestly and the word discreetly, the old King James Version used a word there that said shamefastness. It's closely related to that idea of shame. It means the idea of we can still blush when we're not wearing proper clothing. Why? Because something that is sexual and shameful is to be kept, the shameful part is excluded, whenever we bring it into the confines of marriage, there's nothing shameful about it then. And there's nothing illicitly sensual about it then. But before then, and when we're in mixed company in the presence of others and we're wearing improper clothing, he says, you need to be able to blush. The people of Israel in Jeremiah 6, as it talks about their sin, not just them exposing nakedness or something like that, says they had lost their ability to blush. You know, my son is 4 years old and still quite innocent. You know, sometimes he'll run around with what we would designate improper clothing a little bit later. But he's gotten to the point that whenever we're at someone else's house and he knows that they're in the next room, he'll say, don't look at me, whenever he's changing his clothes. Why is that? Because as we develop this idea that there is such a thing as clothing, proper clothing that needs to be worn, then there's this attitude of, I don't want other people to see that. And yet I think we're living in a culture that says, look at me. I'm not ashamed of the things that I'm wearing. This is who I am, and you need to get over it. There needs to be this idea of shamefastness. This, that there is something improper about exposing nakedness outside of marriage. And we're not going to give that to anyone else other than our spouse. To expose sinful, shameful nakedness outside of marriage relationship is regarded, therefore, as sinful. As he's talking about this sexual relationship between husband and wife, and he's dealing more with the actual sexual act, he says that marriage is honorable, and the marriage bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, what is God going to do? He's going to judge. He's going to condemn them. To take a sexual idea, sexual behavior outside of marriage, is to bring God's condemnation. And if uncovering nakedness is associated with a sexual relationship, it becomes shameful outside of that, and thus brings condemnation and is sinful, breaks our relationship with God. You know, in Ezekiel 23, verses 1 through 21, you can read that sometime. It's again figurative language, but it's talking about Israel and Judah. It says, they committed harlotry with the other nations. What did they do? They let the, and this is what the scriptures say, they let the Egyptians press their virgin breast and touch their bosoms. And there was something sinful about committing that kind of prostitution. When we expose parts of our body that are meant to be saved for our spouse, we're doing something shameful. We need to learn to blush again. Now let me say this before we go to our next point. Sometimes we tend to think, well, I'm a guy, this is a lesson for the ladies. Men and women can expose nakedness in such a way that would be shameful outside of marriage. And so what we're going to have to figure out is, if there is shame associated with nakedness, what is God's definition of nakedness? I want to save that for my spouse. I want to give that to the person that I have before God committed myself to, and that God has authorized I might have a sexual relationship with. I don't want to sell out to anybody else. To a boyfriend, to a girlfriend, to the popular kids at school, to other people that I might come into contact with. I don't want to sell myself. And you know, the word to sell is the base of the word pornos in the New Testament. Word for fornication, from which we get pornography. You know, when we give someone part of our body that is associated with the sexual relationship, we're kind of selling ourselves to that person. It may not be for money, but it might be for approval. It might be for the sideways glance that, oh, I'm glad that they think I look good. There's disgrace associated with shame, or associated with nakedness outside of marriage. So let's define from the Bible what nakedness would be. I want to say at the beginning, as we talked about at the end of our study just a few moments ago, that the Scriptures are the absolute standard of right and wrong, including the right definition of proper and improper clothing. And we know that we are to be sanctified by the truth. And what is the truth according to John 17:17? Your word is the truth. So if we want the truth, a truthful definition of what nakedness is, we've got to go back to the Bible. Remember, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching. Teaching us what? A whole host of things, but it's going to teach us about what is proper and improper clothing. It's going to tell us when we're doing what is wrong. It's going to tell us how to start doing what's right. It's going to tell us how to live in the right way. Someone has illustrated 2 Timothy 3:16 as saying that since Scripture is inspired by God, therefore, it tells you the path to follow, tells you when you've gotten off that path, tells you how to get back on that path, and tells you how to stay on that path. And if we're talking about clothing, our words, our actions, the Scripture is that which completes us and tells us what we must do, because it is inspired by God. And so when the Bible tells me in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 that likewise women must adorn themselves with proper clothing, that implies that the Scriptures are going to tell me what is proper. And it's also going to tell me, therefore, that there is something improper and what would be constituted improper. And so I've got to go back to the Bible. It doesn't matter what I think, what my parents allow, what culture says. I've got to go back to the Bible, especially if I'm going to say Jesus is Lord of my life. That means even specifically, Jesus is Lord of my clothes. He is Lord of my words. He is Lord of my actions. And I believe that the Bible is fairly clear. The will of God concerning covering shameful nakedness includes the covering of the chest, the hips, and the thighs. I'm going to try to show that this is just not my opinion. This isn't just Church of Christ tradition that we say from the shoulders to the knees. I want us to look, there's two ways we can find out the will of God concerning proper clothing in Scripture. One, what is exposed in a marriage relationship that is lawful, which obviously in the negative, if you take it out of that marriage relationship, would be shameful. And the other is to just look for those obvious Scriptures that talk about nakedness and defining what that nakedness would be in a shameful way. And so first, let's talk about the idea of the chest needs to be covered. And again, we're talking to men and to women, young men, young women. In Proverbs chapter 5, we're going to read verses 15 through 20. Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 20. The Bible says, drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now here he's going to talk in the positive sense. He's going to say this is okay when this action is committed with the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Now here's the negative. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Now he's talking about the sexual relationship here. But he says the breast, the chest, is to be for the satisfying of the husband. And when you take that out of the marriage relationship, and when you get involved with an adulteress and you start pressing the bosom, holding the bosom, he says that is something that is associated with sin, with harlotry and adultery. You see, he says the chest and the bosom is meant for your spouse and your spouse alone. It's as if you could put a sign on that says, this is for my spouse's eyes only. I shouldn't expose that to anybody else. Whether I'm a man or a woman, this belongs to my spouse. And so when we start getting in mixed company and we're not wearing shirts or we're wearing low-cut things that expose our chest, what are we doing? We're selling out to someone other and not giving to our spouse what is their due. Now, I know a lot of you are probably not married. But you know, just as we say that you need to be abstinent until you're married, save for the wife of you, save your body as well. Give it only to your spouse. Wait until you are married to give your body to them, for their eyes and for their sexual gratification. This is something that belongs only to the spouse. In fact, as we mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 23, it talks about the chest and the bosom being pressed by the adulteress and the giving themselves to harlotry with the other nations. It says there's something shameful about giving that to someone other than God who was their spouse. And in Hosea 2:2-5, which is a great book illustrating the idea of when we are unfaithful to God, it's as if we're breaking a marriage covenant with God. And he again talks about that idea of when the chest and when the bosom is exposed to anyone else, that's associated with harlotry. You see, nakedness and the exposing of the chest, when not within the confines of marriage, is shameful nakedness. Should not be exposed to anyone else. We also need to make sure the hips are covered. Now, it's somewhat of a difficult passage is Isaiah chapter 20, in which God specifically commands Isaiah to go about naked, and I think that's more the idea of partially clothed. As a visual representation to the men of Israel, he was to wear the loin covering of a captive, because they were going to be taken captive. But you see the idea of nakedness being associated with the uncovering of the hips. And when you see that in 2 Samuel chapter 10, that some certain people had been shamed because their coverings had been cut off, exposing the buttocks, it says. It says there's something shameful about that. They were humiliated. When we start exposing parts of our body, now, obviously, this region here on a man and a woman is a very sexual area. Some people tend to say, well, the chest isn't so much. I'm not thinking sex when I look at that. Well, the Bible associates it with sex. And so we need to associate it in the same way. But obviously, the hips and the butt would be associated with this relationship, and it should be for the eyes of one spouse only. And so if we are ill-clad by exposing certain parts of our body, like the chest and the hips, that's nakedness. And it should not be exposed to anyone but our spouse. And then finally, the thighs. Now, ladies, if you start trying to tell men that your thighs are not associated with something sexual and sensual, if they're going to be honest, the higher the clothes come from the knee, the more it grabs their attention. Do you want to sell yourself to someone other than your spouse? And guys, though I know a lot of sports uniforms have kind of changed over the years, but when we start wearing maybe short shorts, we'd probably make fun of someone that was wearing really short shorts if he was a guy. But if we start exposing the thighs, the Bible says that's associated with nakedness. Let me show you in Isaiah chapter 47, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah chapter 47, verses 1 through 3. says, come down. Again, this is figurative language that God is using, but he's showing them that he's going to shame this nation. And sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil, strip off the skirt, uncover the leg. Some translations say thigh. That's the idea. Cross the rivers. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame also will be exposed. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man. Jump over to Exodus chapter 28. As God is giving instructions on the clothing that the priest ought to wear, understand that when they went up to the altar, they had robes on. And it might be possible for someone to look up and to see underneath those robes. And so God made provision. In Exodus chapter 28, verses 42 and 43, you shall make for them, that is the priest, linen breeches to cover their bare flesh. They shall reach from the loins even to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they enter the tent of meeting or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place so that they do not incur guilt and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. They should not expose bare flesh. Expose their nakedness by going up to the altar without from the hips even to the thighs being covered. Now, some people have tried to suggest, well, how do we know where the thigh ends or where it begins? Well, I want to suggest that this phrase in Hebrew, I think it's vemeh, but if you look over in Jeremiah chapter 6, the same phrase is used, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. This short phrase, even to, is used. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain, and from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Now, was this saying that, you know, from the least, even to part of the greatest of them were greedy, and the prophets and some of the priests were greedy? Is that what it was saying? By saying even to, it's inclusive of both parties. And so by using this phrase, God is saying, don't expose your nakedness as a priest. Cover from here even to the thighs. That's inclusive. Cover the thighs so that your nakedness is not exposed. It's inclusive. And so if you put this all together, what we're noticing is that the chest, the bosom, the hips, the thighs need to be covered. Why? Because to do less is to expose nakedness. Who is nakedness for? Our spouse. And when we expose it to someone else in mixed company, whether no matter where it might be, it's associated with shame. And so you can come up with a definition for yourself, but I think the old standard definition from the shoulders to the knees makes a lot of sense because it's covering the parts of the body that God associates with shameful, sinful nakedness. And so, if Jesus is our Lord, we will submit to His standard, even in regard to our clothing. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 that we are trying to bring every thought captive in obedience to Christ. That should be our idea. If we want to make Jesus our Lord, I know that it's kind of nice to know that that young boy or girl thinks that you look attractive, and maybe if you wear your blouse a little lower, or men, you try to build up the pecs and the abs, and so you're going to wear as tight a shirt as you can, or just take off the shirt so that whenever you're walking down the street, hey, that guy looks pretty good. But ultimately, is it about us? Are we trying to please ourselves, or are we trying to please God? We need to save that for our spouse. Give our body completely to the woman or man that we are going to marry. in obedience to Christ. Jesus, I think, has been fairly clear on what constitutes shameful nakedness outside of marriage. And so, Christian ladies, if you're making a claim to godliness and you want to help your brothers in Christ, be careful what you wear to church. Cover up your chest. It's going to help us. Cover up your thighs. Guys, don't leave several buttons undone so that the girls can see your chest. Don't work your body in such a way, not that it's bad to exercise, but don't work your body in such a way and then wear clothes so that they think, he looks good. This is something only for our spouse. We need to save it for our spouse. To do otherwise is to break God's standard of covering nakedness. And so that brings us to our final point. We need to make a decision for holiness. Someone tell me again, what does the word holiness mean? It's related to sanctify, sanctification, set apart. We need to make a decision to be set apart. Now, raise your hand if you think most of the world does not follow this standard of clothing. I think everybody's hand should be raised. Whether you're watching TV, whether you're walking down the street, walking in the hallway of your school, you're going to see some shameful nakedness. And so what we need to decide is if I want to please God, I need to be holy as He is holy. That's going to make me different from the world. I'm going to dress differently than the world dresses. Might it be easy? Probably not. But I choose God. And so no one is excluded from obedience to God's standard. And we must never make excuses. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul said that God had at one time overlooked the ignorance, probably associating that with the idolatry there in context, but God once overlooked ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What does the word repent mean? To turn away. To turn away from that which is evil and turn to that which is good. Now, as we really start digging into the Scriptures, and I hope that something that I've said in that section on the definition of nakedness might help firm up some things as we've been reading God's Word, God's standard. But you're going to need to keep on studying that for yourself. You're going to need to develop it so that it is ingrained in your own heart. But you know, as you keep on studying, you see what God's standard is. It's going to lead us to repentance. If we haven't been dressing the way we ought to dress, we're going to change. Why? Because God expects that. And because He is Lord and He sent His Son to die for us, raised His Son from the dead, and there's a day of judgment coming. That's what Paul says in Acts chapter 17. And if we want to stand before Him uncondemned because the blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven us, we're going to have to practice His will. That's the one who's going to heaven. He who does the will of the Father. God's will has been revealed. Even in regard to proper and improper clothing, let's follow His standard so that we please Him in every respect. But you know what sometimes happens? We make a claim to be Christians, and we come on Sundays, we come on Wednesdays. We're pretty moral people. But you know, when it comes to, I want to do this, then I start second-guessing what God has said. And there's a struggle there. That's what temptation is. It's a struggle to make a choice for God, no matter what my flesh is telling me to do. Does God accept excuses? Do you think God accepts excuses for disobeying His will? Everybody should be going like this. No excuses. In Luke chapter 14, he talks about the parable of the dinner there, and it says that the man had made a great feast, and he had invited many people to come. And they all, with one accord, started making excuses. You know, one said, I've bought a field, and I must go test it. Or, look at it, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, I must go test them. I've married a wife, and so therefore I cannot come. I like to say that those excuses that they were making are not new excuses. You know, it's always been work, possessions, and relationships that usually get in between us and our service to God. And specifically, as we're talking about clothing, often I think it has more to do with relationships and arrogance are excuses that we often make. Let me point out just a couple that I've heard in my lifetime. Some people are going to lust regardless of what I wear. Is that a good excuse for disobeying God's standard? Some people are going to lust no matter what I wear. Is it true that some people are going to lust no matter what we wear? It's true. But that doesn't give us the right to break God's commands and to cause them to stumble. Some say it's the style and everyone's used to it by now. Someone has said, it is doubtful if the majority has ever been right. And Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, few there be who find the narrow way, and there are many who will not go in. That's a sad reality. That breaks my heart to know that there are only a few people who are going to be saved. What should that motivate us to do? Set a good example. Preach the word to others. But that tells us we're in the minority. The majority is probably not right, and it rarely has ever been right. It was Dee Bowman who once said, if you always keep yourself arm's distance from the world, you will always be arm's distance from the world. And what he meant by that is no matter what the morality of any given culture might be at a time, if it's up here and we just determine I'm going to be a little bit better than the world, what happens when the world starts getting worse? We keep ourselves a little bit better from the world, and here's God's standard. If we're just arm's length away, we're going to stay at that top line, just a little bit better than the world. Our standard is not being better than the world. Our standard is obeying the will of God. And so we've got to make a choice and not make an excuse. It doesn't matter if everyone is used to it. It doesn't matter if everybody's wearing it. It's what does God want me to wear? What is going to be pleasing to Him? Another excuse I've heard, and I'm going to fill in some of these blanks. This is what people wear at the pool. This is what people wear at the beach. This is what people wear at the dance. This is what people wear at sporting events. This is what people wear at weddings. You think any of those situations are good enough to change God's standard for our life? It doesn't matter where we are. We must obey God's standard everywhere. You know, I tend to believe, but especially in our next lesson, we're going to be talking about dancing, prom. And let me just kind of give you a foretaste of that. If there is a place where sin is glorified and where our eyes are seeing things that we ought not to see, that's probably a very poor choice of a place to be. There is so much that we can do as Christians that doesn't have to be where immodesty is glorified. And so, if everybody else is wearing an immodest bathing suit at the beach, that doesn't mean give us an excuse to wear immodest clothing at the beach or at the pool or at prom, at sports. I might get kicked off the team. I especially tend to think, and I don't know any of your situations here, but there are very few schools that promote a godly standard, a modest standard for girls' volleyball. For swimming, which is more important? Showing that we're the best at our sport and breaking God's standard, or doing what God wants us to do? It doesn't matter where we're at. We can't make excuses. Lastly, I've heard some people say, it's not easy to find modest clothing. It's not, in a lot of ways. But whoever said being a Christian is easy? Jesus didn't say that. In fact, he promised that it might be kind of hard. But you know, if we have to go through hardship now, you know what he's going to give us in the end? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? Rest. He's going to maybe afflict those who have afflicted us. He's going to bring us into his glory. Why? Because we didn't make excuses for following his will. It might be harder, but it's possible. Girls, you can find wedding dresses that are modest. You can find bridesmaids' dresses that are modest. Guys, you can find athletic clothing that is modest. There are ways to find these things if we will take the opportunity to look. Ultimately, it is more important than fitting in with the world. What's more important is being the friend of God and influencing others for Him. I want us to read James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. James chapter 4, verses 3 through 10. Excuse me. James chapter 4, verses 3 through 10. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us, but He gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Notice this. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of God, and He will exalt you. You know, even if you get made fun of for not going to this event and not wearing this type of clothing, if you're the friend of God and you humble yourself and submit to His standard, He will exalt you. What do we gain? If everybody thinks we look good in our clothes, we're popular because of what we wear, yet break God's standard and lose our soul. We got to make a decision for holiness. We got to decide now. And you know, I might bring this up in our last study as we talk about Christians and computers, but right now is the time to change our wardrobes. Because as one preacher has said, the first price you pay is always the cheapest. If you keep on going, breaking God's standard, it's going to get harder and harder to repent. Let's make a choice in our youth to remember God and to follow His standard. Though dressing modestly will separate us from the world, it is never wrong to choose God and His Word. And if we confess Him in this life, He will confess us in the next life. So men, women, let's wear proper clothing. Maintain that level of shame. Save ourselves for our spouse. Cover what needs to be covered. And do it from a heart that says, I want to serve, fear God. If you realize that your wardrobe doesn't match God's standard, what should you do? I paid $100 for that blouse. It's better to lose $100 and to gain eternal life. Everybody thinks I look good. It's better to lose popularity and to gain God. Let's pray together. Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the simplicity of Your Word, that You speak to us through the Scriptures. And Father, we pray that we will make a commitment, no matter how difficult it might be, that in every situation, every circumstance, that we will choose You and Your standard. As it relates to our clothing, help us to maintain a reverence for You that will produce a shamefastness, a propriety within us. Help us to, based on Your grace, learn self-control, to wear what is pleasing to You, so that our clothes say, make a claim to godliness. That the good works that we do in this life, we know will not be forgotten. Help us to be a light in the world, salt of the earth. Father, we are so thankful for Your grace, for Your mercy, for Your love. And help us to act accordingly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Does anybody have any questions specifically on this before we break for lunch? That's a good question. If you didn't hear that, what Brother Gossett asked was, how can a man, young man, older man, approach a young woman and tell her about her dress without appearing lustful. I would think that there's a variety of ways to do that. Probably one of the best things is to approach that person's spouse if, along with that person if they are married. If they're not married, as long as they're living at home, who has the authority? Parents. I think parents should probably be involved in the decision making. And so, young man, if you're having difficulty with what a young woman is wearing, then you can have the help of your spiritual leaders. You can have the help of her parents, as long as she's involved in it, and her spouse. Something that's important is to point out that this is not just meant to be judgmental, but it is to set the standard of God, because we love one another and we want to help one another meet God's standard. And so the love of Christ compels us to do all of these things. And so that would be my take, is that we should involve those who need to be involved, but do this from a heart of love. It might be somewhat awkward to approach someone else, but as we do it from a heart of love, I think people see whenever we genuinely care about their soul. And any additional thoughts on that? Something someone wants to bring up? Ladies or men, if someone approaches you, we don't like being told that we're wrong, but the Bible says that we should receive rebukes that are brought to us by godly people. As long as they show us the scripture, then we need to try to match up and be humble enough to accept rebuke. And something that is important is, if what they say is right, even if you don't like how they say it, take what is truth and apply truth.